Amen. I greet you all in the precious name of Jesus. And yeah, to all you who are listening online, God bless you. God bless your day. Even as I think of us beginning a new year, it's an exciting thing. This is one of the first days that we've had a lot of sunshine, I think. And I think the heating element is broken. No, but it's amazing. Yeah, it's just amazing, the creation. And I was blessed by what Steve shared. Lift up your heads. I'm going to talk about lifting up our hands, actually, somewhat. And I think before I begin, let's play that song, Tyler, if you would. And we'll play that first.
Lifting holy hands to you. Here we are, praising Jesus for the things he's brought us through. I don't have the words to tell you how I feel. I just don't know what I can say. I'm not worthy to speak your holy name, yet you tell me you love me just the same. Lifting holy hands to you. Here we are, praising Jesus for the things he's brought us. It could be this way, and I never thought I'd be the one, but you found me dying in my sin. You looked at me with love and took me in. Here we are in your presence, lifting holy hands to you.
Well, that video should warm you up, all the sunshine and the palm trees. And I think it goes along with what Steve's devotional. How do we lift our holy hands? How do we have holy hands, right? It's only by the blood of Jesus. And so, yeah. As we begin, this is the second Sunday in a new year. Last Sunday, James preached about the Word. And I'm going to look at an Old Testament scripture, Exodus chapter 17, today. And I know that that song may be a little different than the whole lifting up holy hands that is brought out in this chapter. We know that the children of Israel represent, I believe, Christians. I mean, we are, in essence, God's children because of being grafted in. And the children of Israel are I think one of the things that James mentioned last Sunday was that all Scripture is given. And so, and there's another verse that talks about these things are written for our learning. And so as I think of studying the Word of God, there are so many examples in the Old Testament that that represent our lives today in our Christian life, in our examples of us in our, how would you say, our learning, our walk, our journey. All of us are on a journey. And if you think about the children of Israel walking around and wandering, meandering around for 40 years, aimlessly almost, it seems like. But we'll read all 16 verses. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff." And some of you recognize this staff. Good old window puller. But take the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people shall drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord us among us or not?" Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as God told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. While Aaron and Hur held up their hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Okay, so I talked about the fact that the children of Israel represent the children of God, believers of Christ,
And in their journey, and all of us are on a journey. We're all on a journey. We've had different things happen to us. And recently, as we traveled to out to Virginia using GPS, one of the things that kind of caught my attention is it said, there's a 15-minute delay, but you are on the fastest route. And I think that's kind of how life is. Sometimes God said, you know, there's a bit of a delay, but you are on the fastest route or route. And that's life. That's the things we face in life. If you look at two types of conflicts that are going on in chapter 17 here, the first one is, I would call it inner conflict. The children of Israel were unthankful. I mean, let's face it, they were out of water. And I think of myself, I think sometimes of my own unthankfulness. Like, why aren't the snowplows out? They were out the other day when there was hardly any snow on the ground and the blade was sparking. So as I think of my own reaction to things that come in life, there are much more major things that come to us in life that we become disgruntled and we become unthankful. And as I think of the situation here, the children of Israel were a people who Moses had rescued from Egypt. And I think they forgot the fact that they were rescued from bondage. And I think in our lives, we sometimes forget that as well, don't we? We forget the things that we were rescued from. We were rescued from the sin of Egypt or the slavery of the sin of Egypt or whatever. And Egypt, I think, resembles that or is a symbol of what we've been brought out of. And sometimes we forget. And we begin to quarrel, and sometimes we even kind of quarrel with God, don't we? And we ask God, are you really? And here in this situation, they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here in the desert just so we could die? One of the things that I think is so important for us is, and in the beginning of this year, you know, we're supposed to come up with a word or whatever. In the beginning of this year, I thought of this. This whole thing of, I am for you. That's God. I am for you. If you could remember that. I'm for you. I'm not against you. And even as I think of us as parents or fellow Christians, I am for you. I'm not against you. But somehow we get this idea that other people are, they're just doing this to be mean to me or whatever. And children get that from way small. It's like, you don't love me. Because you make me do this. But the bottom line is, if we can convince our children even, that I am for you. I'm not here to try to let you die of thirst or whatever. I'm for you. I want you to succeed. And I think that's the attitude that we have, that we must have as Christians, even for one another. I'm for you. I'm for you. And I appreciate you guys coming out. You are a representation of our whole congregation. I am for you. And as we think of what the children of Israel wanted to do with Moses, they wanted to stone him. I mean, that is wicked, if you think about it. I don't know what their end goal was. And I think that's the thing we need to remember, is what is my end goal in life? As I'm on this journey of life, what is my end goal? Is it to just promote myself? And how miserable it is if we are totally on our own and have nobody around us to help us. And we kind of, in some ways, control that because of how much we are involved with other people. I've heard recently someone say this, that there's isolation in bitter attitudes and those types of things, that we tend to isolate ourselves when we become inward. And so As I think of us as Christians, our goal is to let people know I'm for you. And above all that, I think we need to realize that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? We know that scripture. So you have that inner conflict that the children of Israel faced. They were fighting, bickering amongst their own, how would you say, their own congregation, as it were. And it led to chaos. And so then Moses inquired of God. He cried out to God. And I like the way that Moses said this. You know, why do you tempt the Lord? The people focused their complaint against Moses, but Moses understood that their problem was with the Lord. And I think so often when we begin to gripe and complain about other Christians or other believers, in essence, we are directing that complaint or that disunity to God. Because God wants us to be unified. That doesn't mean we're all going to think exactly the same way, but God wants us to have a spirit of unity that will lift each other's hands. So then, Moses cried out to the Lord, and the lack of water wasn't Moses' fault, right? Yet, as the leader of Israel, he had to lead them to the answer. And so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord led him to strike the rock. And we know that this is the first time that they encountered this rock, right? And we know that, also we know that Moses was not obedient the next time when God said, speak to the rock. And we know that the rock represents Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was only crucified once. And so because of that, even, we think of Moses' punishment. He couldn't enter into Canaan. And I always thought, like, wow, he got the shaft, didn't he? But it's like here Moses was a meek man who was leading this unthankful people, and God used him. So then we go to the next part, and we know that the Amalek people were a people that was, I think in this case, represents sin as well, or the enemy. I think, and I don't have this down, but I think in 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about, let me just refer to that a little bit. It talks about us, where is it? In verse 13, it talks about there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And then it lists all the, I call it the Amaleks. There's idolatry and a list of things that, just the whole thing of us not, and it talks about the flesh. And as I think of the Amaleks, I think there was an element of the flesh that this represents, that the king or that the children of Israel were at war with. So they go to Amalek declares war, and as they are at war, Moses said he goes to the top of the mountain, right, and. He took verse 13, he took the rod of God with him. Let's see. Let me back up just a little. Verse 9, it says that I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And I know that this staff that Moses had did not have any power of itself, but it represented, God used it with Moses in a number of times. Moses, when he was in Egypt, threw it down and it turned into a snake, and he picked it back up and it turned back into a rod. Well, we know that Moses couldn't have done that on his own. But it represented the power of God, I believe. And I think as Moses, and this was Moses leading, he said, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek." One of the things that I think of is that in our war against sin, it takes action. We can pray. Recently, I heard of a man who had fallen down and he couldn't get up. It was like early in the morning. And so his wife called someone and asked for them to come and help. And so the wife sent her husband to go help. And he had to physically lift up this older man to help him get up so that he could walk again. One of the things I thought of is that, you know, and I don't want to, I believe that God can work miracles, that if there was no other options, that there's a way for that God. But on the other hand, I think there are times when we must take action. And we call on the help of our brothers. When we are in need, to admit it and say, you know, I need your help, Kevin. I need your help here. And so I think that's what Moses was doing. So he lifted up the rod, I believe. I think he was probably standing like this, lifting up the rod over the valley. And as I think of Moses doing that, and this was a long time, and I don't know if you think about it, if you're at home, just put your hands up. You can do that here too, but just put your hands up and see how long you can hold them up there. And after a while, all your blood runs down to your toes, I think, and you lose strength. And I think that represents prayer. Sometimes it's kind of warm and fuzzy when we pray, isn't it? But other times it's hard work. It's hard work to pray. And so I think sometimes we maybe miss out because we don't ask somebody else to come and help us hold up our hands. I don't know how this all took place. It doesn't give a lot of details, but it just said that Aaron and Hur were up there as well. And verse 11, it says, Moses held up his hand. When he did this, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. And so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. As I think of that picture of Moses, they're struggling to keep his arms up, and Aaron and Hur were there. So we need to be Aaron and Hur's. Moses sat there, it says. They got a rock for him. I don't want you to go get a rock. It's too cold. But he sat there with his arms up like this, and there was Aaron and Hur on one on each side. And I don't know what all that represents. How are we the Aaron and Hur's of today? I think it's various ways. One of the things I thought of, just as I think of the prayer cards we got just recently, that's an awesome thing. That's an awesome way of holding up the hands of our fellow brothers and sisters. And I thought of the many verses in the Bible that talk about one anothering, and I think there was a time when we looked at Simon Schock's One Anothering book. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about one anothering. And I know that as we battle through life, there's a lot of times when we don't realize what all is going on in people's lives. And so there's two things. One of us is to try to be aware of what is going on in people's lives. And the other thing is to let people know what is going on in my life. I think that's important. Sometimes Are we too proud? I don't know. I can do this myself. I thought of that when Moses was up there. Let's suppose he's up there and he's struggling, and Aaron and her, hey, no, get away. I got this myself. You can't help me or you're going to mess it up. And don't we kind of do that sometimes? We don't want other people to mess up what I think the way it should be. Or maybe we don't want to reveal to them that I'm struggling with this. When in essence, the bottom line is, if we are for each other, I'm for you, and if you're for me, we don't have to worry about that. Our fear of men can disappear, and we can be much more successful and victorious in our Christian walk of life. And so as I think of us going through life, just a couple one-anothering verses that I like for us to consider. There's Romans 12:16 talks about us living in harmony with one another. And there's a lot of them. I'm not going to hit them all. And of course, the one that Jesus said, the new command I give to you, that you love one another. Why? So that the world will know that you are my disciples. Can you imagine if we truly would display a love for one another? Maybe that's the area that we need to pursue more than anything else, rather than to try to change government laws and those types of things. Maybe if we as Christians were faithful in loving each other, that display would be maybe much more effective. I think it would be than maybe the way we go through life and try to do things in different manners. I'm not saying none of those things are that work, but I think the bottom line is that we must have a love for one another. And that's, of course, in John 13:24, 1 Peter 1:22, and 1 John 3:11, and there's probably more that if you love one another. Another one is, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. And Romans 13:8. And then also in Romans 14:13, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. This is maybe a little different, but yesterday I was on 13, and I was going 40, almost too fast. And here comes somebody behind me and just goes right around me. Don't we sometimes think, "Boy, look at it, he's going to end up in the ditch?" And we're almost like, "I hope he gets in the ditch. I don't want him to get hurt." But isn't that kind of how we, maybe it's just me, but I'm thinking, why do we want to put stumbling blocks in our brother's way? I mean, I don't know if that guy is a brother or not, but on the other hand, it's my attitude of how do I think? I mean, I know I'm getting older, and I drive slower maybe, but hey, what is my initial thinking when I'm in life about situations? The other one is Galatians 5:13, serve one another. And 1 Corinthians 1:10 talks about, appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there be no divisions among you, and that ye may be perfectly united in mind and thought. And also Philippians 4:2. And then bearing with one another in love. Be kind, that's Ephesians 4:2. Be kind and of compassion to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, Ephesians 4:32. And then Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The other one is Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. And that's hard to do, isn't it? We don't like to submit. We don't like that word because it means we give up our own selfishness. But that's part of the thing that I think, that's a part of Amalek that we probably need to deal with all our life long. And one of the things I wanted to mention is that in the King James Version, what is the word used there in where it says that Joshua annihilated or discomfited. Yeah. That word discomfited doesn't mean that he destroyed them, but he embarrassed them, I think. And so if you think about it, that represents the fact that in some ways sin is never totally discomfited or eradicated or whatever in our life. It's something that we need to deal with constantly. And so this whole thing of us being prayer warriors and lifting each other's hands, I thought of this, and I was going to have the whole church, and I think I will this morning actually, as we close then, I want us to just to maybe all come up front here then, but as in a closing prayer, a couple more verses, a couple in the New Testament, Hebrews 12:12-14, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for that. Strive for peace. Strive for holiness. And also then in back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 35 kind of has the same thing in verse 3. It says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. And so that those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then in 1 Timothy 2:8, and I got this from the Message. It says this, since prayer is at the bottom of all this, what I want mostly is for men to pray, not shaking angry fists at enemies when they pass you on 13, but raising holy hands to God. And so even as we go from today, from here, I think I'm going to just close in prayer. And I think I'd like for you all to come up here. And I think what we want to do is kind of go in a circle here. And I would like for us to just lift hands, all of us lift hands up, as a representation of lifting holy hands, lifting each other's hands up, even as we pray for each other, the needs of each other. Did you want to make any closing comments? Can we form a circle? Maybe, sure, let's see. And let's just lift our hands as we pray. And thanks to a shout out to Jace and Tyler for being here this morning. God bless you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time. And today, as we stand with our hands raised, we do so in, first of all, surrender to you. Our hands are not holy except by the blood of Jesus. And so also, even as I think of us representing us lifting hands to help one another, to assist each other in prayer or whatever it is, there are different ways that we can lift up each other's hands or lift up each other's arms and walk together in this journey of life. And as we go from here today, I pray a blessing on each one. For all those who are not here this morning, I pray a blessing on them as well. May you guard and keep them and guide and direct them. We want to honor and glorify you. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.